I'll call on Brother Mike Gowerluck to ask the Lord's blessing on this service this evening and our brother.
Our eternal, most gracious, kind, loving Heavenly Father, Thou art from everlasting into everlasting. Hallowed be Thy name. Dear Father, we know that Thou knowest our needs before we ask, and we thank Thee for this privilege, dear Father, of fellowshipping together in Thy name and to meditate on Thy word of truth. Help us, dear Father, to fill our hearts with it and to carry out the obligations of Thy vows that we made to Thee, dear Father, in Thy daily walk of life. We ask a blessing upon all those throughout the world that have given their hearts to Thee and are undergoing hard experiences or trials, are in beds of sickness, dear Father, especially as they press on. Comfort them as the need arises in their hard experiences and trials, dear Father. We pray for Thy kingdom to be soon fully established, Thy will to be done in earth. We know, dear Father, that the desire of all nations will come, and in that kingdom of righteousness that we've been praying for. We pray again, dear Father, for these that have made up their minds to serve Thee in spirit and in truth and carry out their vows of consecration, dear Father, before us here and to Thee, dear Father. We ask Thy providential care and guidance, for we know that they will be going through hard experiences and trials, and without Your help, they can do nothing. So, dear Father, we pray again for Thy providential care and guidance as they make this step to serve Thee and to consecrate their life unto Thee in Thy service. And so we leave ourselves, dear Father, in Thy care and keeping. We know Thou knowest our needs before we ask. And this we pray and thank Thee in the worthy name of our Lord and Savior, and for His sake. Amen.
Dear brethren, as we mentioned, the baptismal service at any convention is a very special, precious time. Each one of us who have walked in the way some time, we look back and appreciate, as we contemplate the message of baptism, contemplate how the Lord did touch and draw us to Him, touch us in our heart, and that we laid that heart at His feet. And tonight we have this service, and we're going to have our dear brother, Larry McClellan, service on the subject of baptism. Brother Larry.
It's indeed a very special privilege for me to be able to deliver this baptismal message. Most of you know why. I have the privilege of giving the message and being the mercer for two people that I love so very dearly. One, of course, being my niece, Sister Becky, who I've seen grow from just a baby, and through good parental training and love and nurturing, and through the help of the Lord, she has come to symbolize her consecration unto the Lord. And an individual who I've known for many, many years. I remember staying with him as a boy of 16 years old. And who I grew to love and respect and admire. because of the person I saw within inside, and his dear wife as well, who I love very much. And so, Brother Bill, it's a special privilege for me this evening to be able to deliver this message on your behalf, as well as Sister Becky's. Let us all turn our Bibles to Luke chapter 8, verses 4 to 15. Luke chapter 8, verses 4 to 15. And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on ground, good ground, and sprang up and bare fruit an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." And his disciples asked him, saying, "What might this parable be?" And he said, "Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil, and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And they which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which, in an honest and a good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience." We could also call this parable the parable of the four kinds of soil, representing the four kinds of hearts that come into contact with the truth or the Word of God. Verse 12 refers to a wayside class. These are people who take little interest in the truth. To them, the message takes no hold upon their heart. It is simply an experience of mental hearing. At first, indeed, these may appreciate the harmony and certain beauties of and consistencies of the truth. But it never becomes theirs. It never penetrates the heart. Verse 13 reflects on another condition of heart, that of the stony ground class. We've all met these people. They receive the truth with joy, realizing some of the beauty of God's plan, and appear to give every evidence of bringing forth much fruit. But we cannot see as God sees, even though we are very hopeful. We know not the heart of the individual, in this case their shallowness of nature. And it isn't until besetments of temptation and the opposition and persecution of this world come against them that we see the word of truth, the seed, has not taken rootage. It couldn't. There were too many rocks that impeded its rootage. Little soil means little nourishment, backed by little character. And like the soil of Israel, the limestone rock heated up the soil, and where that condition exists, a young plant will soon wither and bring no fruitage to maturity. Verse 14 speaks about a class we would term the thorny ground class. This group of people have the rich soil condition of heart, to where if they would only concentrate their efforts of life more fully devoted to the Lord's interests, they would produce a tremendous yield of rich, ripe fruits. These are good people of strong, deep characters that would make noble Christians and be an honor to the Lord's name if only they were more fully devoted to the hopes, aims, and ambitions of the kingdom prospects instead of the hopes, aims, and ambitions of this present life and its short-lived interests. Their talents, their influence, their means, and especially their time is absorbed in another direction and the affections of this present life. We turn to Luke 21, verses 34 and 36. Luke 21, verses 34 to 36. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the earth, of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. We heard a little bit in our lesson today along these lines of watching. These are the thorns that choke their consecration from maturing to its full development, the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this present life. Colossians 3, verse 2, prompts us to set our affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Sadly enough, this thorny ground class of brethren are mistaken when they suppose that they can love both the Lord and the world. In other words, we cannot serve God and mammon. We cannot bring forth both thorns and wheat. Brother Bill and Sister Becky, our hearts must be like the next class, the good ground class, who receive the truth in an honest and a good heart. And unlike the thorny ground Christians, these spiritual sons not only say they will give their lives wholly to the Lord, but demonstrate their sincerity in an entire life of loving their God with all their heart and with all their soul and with all their strength and with all their mind. These individuals are not double-hearted. They are not continually and in desperate earnest striving to weed out any of these earthly thorns before any rootage takes place, or at least before the roots grow too deep to be plucked out of the soil of their hearts. They realize the impossibility of bringing forth two crops, of being prosperous, successful, prominent, according to the course of this world, and at the same time, growing prosperous in the spiritual interests and in association with their Lord in the kingdom. This is the class we desire. Both of you are candidates today to fully become to the Lord. May each of you demonstrate to God your earnest sincerity of maintaining this good ground standing as you follow in the footsteps of your Master. But someone might ask, Brother Larry, I am not worthy to consecrate my life to God. I love the beautiful message of truth and would really like to become a disciple of Christ, denying myself and sacrificing earthly interests, that I might learn the lessons needed to become developed as a son of the Most High God. But I just don't feel worthy. Well, I ask, how many here feel worthy to run this race? Raise your hands. I don't see any hands up. Let's all turn to 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, and the 26th to the 29th verses. 1 Corinthians 26 to 29. For consider your call, brethren, and I'm reading from the Revised Standard Version. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Now, who is it that the Lord calls? Why, all we have to do is look around us here, and in other ecclesias as well, and we have our answer, don't we? Here we are, the most noble specimens of the human race, those from high positions, those who are great scholars of the universities and who have great wisdom in earthly things. Why, it is quite easy for anyone to see why he is called such a well-respected lot as we. The Heavenly Father really knew which of the human race would be the easiest to develop, those that didn't have that many problems to work on and therefore deserved God's favors and blessings more than their fellows. But wait a minute. That's not what it says here in Corinthians, is it? No, it states that not many of the wise, mighty, and noble are called. Mainly, the gospel of Christ takes hold upon the weaker ones who feel their weakness and who realize more than others, sometimes the stronger, their need of help. It is not the strong-bodied or strong-minded that usually come under the call of the new creation. Yet such is the transforming influence of the Holy Spirit upon those who receive it, that in their weakness they are made strong. The weak things of this world are made mighty through God, that is, through the Spirit, the power of God, to the pulling down of strongholds of error and sin, and to the endurance of a good fight as good soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ, much to the surprise of those naturally their superiors. We, as our brethren who walked before us, though nothing ourselves, those that are not, are still confounding the wisdom and might of this world. The world may not know them except according to the flesh, and according to the flesh, they may not be more noble or refined than others, frequently less so. But their acceptance with the Lord is not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, according to their minds, their intentions, and their hearts. Those with more abilities and talents and virtue may very well be overtaken with a sense of pride regarding themselves, but it matters not with God as to whether you have suffered much or have suffered less from the fall. None are righteous, no, not one. All are condemned to the sinful plane, and God's standard is perfection. It is the weak, the foolish, the despised, fallen individuals like Mary Magdalene, who they sung about earlier today, who anointed and kissed the Master's feet, washing them with their tears, Those who have humility of heart and who realize more keenly than others their need of a Savior, because they appreciated much more their own weaknesses. They seek forgiveness. They seek mercy. And after knocking, they indeed obtain mercy and find grace to help. And what is the purpose that the Heavenly Father seeks these types of sinners to the highest honors of being His sons, the bride of Christ, and compose that antitypical Melchizedek priesthood who will make operative and dispense the new covenant to the whole world of mankind? Verse 29 states the answer: that no flesh should glory in His presence. No one will be able to boast anything of themselves who compose that body. None will have made it on their own merit or because of their own abilities. No, it will only be by the power of the Holy Spirit that transforms or renews their mind, that power of truth that changes the attitudes, the dispositions, the sentiments of the heart, and seals us as sons with the promises and hopes of His present truth message. Pause for a moment and consider this situation. The world of mankind is brought back from the grave, ready to be helped by the body of Christ. Those whom the Father specially selected from the human race to help them up the highway of holiness. Now let us say that He did choose only the most virtuous, the most talented, the most noble of the race. Here we have degraded, depraved individuals looking to the church class for assistance, for compassion and understanding in the difficult processes of rehabilitation. When struggling through these very arduous transformations of character, they look towards the examples and witness of the church class. But during the process of changing the thoughts, words, and deeds of these individuals, while being encouraged to continue their efforts to overcome, they question. They question. And they ask, how do you know what it's like? You never had the problems with the flesh that we had. How can you help us? No, as anyone who has had experience along these lines knows well, the best people to help, the ones who can have the most positive effect of rehabilitating someone, is usually someone who has gone through the very same experience, or at least a very similar experience. Someone who can say, yes, I know. I know your pain, or at least I once knew it, and I knew your suffering. The Father knew that even though His Son could and would pay the ransom by His sacrifice and bring atonement through the offering for sin, He could not experience everything that the mankind would experience. And so in His grace and in His mercy, as well as in His foreknowledge, He proposed a class of individuals who would be taken from the world, and after thoroughly testing them, after thoroughly developing and transforming their characters through the power of the Holy Spirit, He would grant them this high privilege of becoming one of His sons on the throne of glory, part of the Melchizedek priesthood, part of the Abrahamic seed that would bless all the families of the earth. What a complete body this would be, indeed, will be. The one who purchased the world with His own blood at Calvary, united with these who fill up the afflictions of Christ left behind, as we read in Colossians 1:24. These who shared in the sin offering, who also overcame the world through the aid and assistance of the Holy Spirit. These who mortified the deeds of the flesh and also struggled in the transformation process of changing their character. These will be the physicians who will help to heal the sores of sin that have plighted the earth for over 6,000 years. And when asked, how do you know what it's like? Yes, we know. We struggled also with the weaknesses and imperfections of our flesh. and had to battle the influences and the attitudes of the world. It's hate and it's scoffing, as well as fight the daily battles with the adversary who sought so tenaciously to devour us. Yes, indeed, we know. But the Lord did it with us, and He can do it with you also. And what a witness to the angels, as well as the possibilities of other creations and other worlds to come, of the power of Jehovah, as well as the wisdom, the justice, and the love. Certainly all will rejoice and praise His holy name. Brother Bill and Sister Becky, it is vitally important to your consecration that you keep the purpose of your calling in front of you. And what is that? To call out a people for His name that will bless all the families of the earth. How long we've waited for the fulfillment of that promise given to Abraham. God is calling a people who love people. As God so loved the world, not the sin, but the world, He gave His only begotten Son. We can ask ourselves, do we love His creation so much that we'll give our only begotten life, more particularly our life rights of coming back in an earthly resurrection, to lay it all on the line, to not only honor and magnify His holy name, but also because we love people, because we earnestly desire to rehabilitate them physically and mentally up the highway of holiness during His reign of righteousness? If so, do we show a loving attitude, a loving disposition to not only our dear brethren, but to the people in the world as well? Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 46, "For if ye love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not the publicans so also?" Yes, just like the instances where Abraham pleaded for the righteous of Sodom and Gomorrah, or when Moses pleaded for the lives of the murmuring Israelites, God desires us to demonstrate our love for people also. For if we don't love people, what business or purpose do we have in aspiring to be part of the great physician, the Abrahamic seed? Sometimes He gives us situations, Bill and Becky, amongst our own brethren, where He wants us to practice the principles of the truth, and especially the principle of love. These tests are not always easy. Sometimes, indeed, they're very painful. But I guess He must figure that unless we demonstrate that we can interact with our brethren according to the principles of the kingdom, we will never have the privilege of teaching others something we ourselves could never learn. 1 John 3:16 to 19 we cite, and 1 John 4:20 and 21. Brother Bill and Sister Becky, the prospects of our hopes and promises from God are greater than we can ever imagine. For it is written, "Eye hath not seen, nor hath ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him." 1 Corinthians 2:9. The privilege of not only helping the world of mankind, but think of it, sitting at the feet of the Ancient of Days, your loving Heavenly Father, united with His Son, forevermore, forevermore part of the intimate family of God, in the warmth of His fellowship, serving Him for eternity in a condition of the divine nature. 2 Peter 1:4. What a prospect! What a prospect lies before us. But to attain that reward, We must be willing to persevere as dedicated soldiers of the cross. I ask, does a soldier expect to enter the military without ever having a conflict, without ever having battles to fight, with possibly wounds and damage done to his armor and his person? Certainly not, and neither do we. The foes and the besetments that threaten the new creature are basically three. Can you all name these? Yes, the world, the flesh, and the adversary. Let's consider briefly each of these. The foes and besetments of the world we have already addressed, some of them anyways, particularly when we spoke about the thorny ground class. So we will not dwell too much more on these, except to quote two scriptures. The first one is found in 1 John 2:15-17. 1 John 2:15-17. Let's all turn to this together. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now I ask you, would anyone with any sense at all invest their money into a dying business, one that is doomed to inevitable belly-up bankruptcy with no hopes of any kind of return on their investment? Such is the destiny of worldly interests. Dear candidates, consider also the sobering warning of Luke 9:62. Luke 9:62. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. No, by now, you have not only counted the cost, but have already laid your hands to the plow with a firm grip that is glued to the wooden handles by the promise found in Hebrews 13:5, which says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. In one translation, it repeats never several times. I will never, never leave thee nor forsake thee. And that's his promise to you. You must keep the heavenly prospects constantly before your mental vision, so that you never get turned around by the subtle sophistries of this life's elusive bubbles. Chief among our enemies is not the adversary, as most might expect, but our own carnal flesh, the old man or the old will. Brother Bill and Sister Becky, you have decapitated yourselves, and the world won't waste much time in telling you that you've lost your head. But it is true. Ephesians 4:15 states and tells us that our head is now Christ. Our will is now that as our Lord Jesus. Our mind has begun the process of transformation into the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:16. And then in Romans, the 12th chapter, verses 1 and 2, is often quoted in baptismal discourses along these lines. I beseech thee, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Yes, the new will and the old will fight a life and death struggle for existence in the battlefield of your mind. Galatians 5:16-17 states this: "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would." Perhaps you will, or already have, found yourself in a dialogue with your old creature similar to this. The old will says to you, "Don't be too hard on me. Yes, I know you have reckoned me dead. You have put me in a coffin and nailed the lid down on me. But you should have used screws. Nails aren't going to keep me there. No, I'm much too strong and deceptive for mere nails. I'll push and argue with you, try my best to convince you to pamper your self-interests for the rest of your life. You'll never really get rid of me. I'm going to fight this new will of yours until the day you die." And the new creature says in reply, "You don't know who you're up against. For he that is with me is greater than any that be against me. Even you, my old will, I will conquer you, not with nails, nor even with screws, but with bolts of a magnitude and a strength that one by one will finally shut you up forever. I realize I will never be perfect in the flesh, that I will make mistakes in my thoughts and my words and my actions. But the one who begat me asks only that my intentions be perfect, and that I do my very best to overcome your sinful and your selfish propensities. The power of the Holy Spirit, transforming and sanctifying my new creature, will ultimately bury you completely, and you will never rise again." Then we have the adversary himself to contend with, as it states in 1 Peter 5:8. There it pictures him as a roaring lion walking about, seeking whom he may devour. His power to deceive and disrupt should never be taken lightly. His subtle temptations and sophistries of lies should always be quickly confronted with resistance, and that as our master's temptations by the word of God. James 4:7 states, "Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Do not parley back and forth with him. You give him enough opportunity, and he will persuade you that left is right and down is up. He's the father of lies, and only swift, determined resistance can repel his damaging attacks on your new creature. Brother Bill and Sister Becky, you are now part of the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:12 says so. Your standing is contingent upon your faith, as Brother Ed mentioned today, and upon your fulfillment of your vows of consecration to the Lord. One body as one loaf of bread, crushed together, infused together with the other grains of wheat, under the trials of sonship, permitted for your complete development. Joint participators in the common union of the body of Christ, as it states in 1 Corinthians 10:16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. You also have the special privilege of sonship, the closest communion of prayer and fellowship a human can possibly have with the Heavenly Father. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 states, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be like. But when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. By faith, you have sprinkled the merit of Christ's blood over the doorposts of your heart, and as a result, you have received the standing of justification, justification of life, as a new creature begotten of the Holy Spirit." Romans 5, verses 1 and 18. If you learn your lessons well, applying the instructions of God's word and will to your heart, as well as to your head, you will indeed be transformed. Just like the butterfly emerging out of the cocoon, so God will reward you with a glorious body as it pleaseth him. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. 2 Corinthians 4:17. Think of it. As we read before, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." Do you love him? Truly love him? Jesus said to us in John 14:15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." In verse 21, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him." In a little while, you will symbolize your consecrations unto the Lord in the presence of your fellow body members. Let us all consider briefly a passage of scriptures from Romans chapter 6, verses 3 to 6. Romans 6, verses 3 to 6. "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." Notice in this passage, dear brethren, not a word is mentioned about water, is it? But instead, baptized into his death. How? How are we baptized into his death? We answer, when we surrender our wills to the Lord, when we surrender our hearts to the Lord, yes, when we give wholly and unreservedly our all to the Lord, and this burial of our human will into the will of Christ is our death, in a reckoned sense, as human beings. 2 Corinthians 5:17 states, Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Don't think about them anymore. They're passed away. Behold, all things are become new. All things are become new. Water baptism is merely a symbolical representation of the baptism or the burial of the will that has already taken place. When the baptism of the heart takes place, there is a willing, yes, a joyful surrender of the hopes, of the aims and ambitions of this earthly life and nature. There is a newness of life, a newness of hopes, a newness of ambitions, and a newness of relationship with God through Christ. When James and John inquired of the Lord if he would grant to them a special position at his right and left hands in his kingdom, he asked them this question: can ye drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am being baptized with? And they said unto him, we can. And Jesus said unto them, ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized, or being overwhelmed, as it says in the Diaglot, withal shall ye be baptized. Whoever of his called ones are willing at heart for these experiences, the Lord will grant them the privilege of demonstrating their sincerity. But he will also grant them his assistance. Such will indeed be immersed into Christ's death, and as a result, have a share with him in the first resurrection and in the kingdom glories that are associated with that. And now, dear ones, I have just two questions to ask each of you. Could you both please arise while I ask you these questions? Have you repented of sin, and are you trusting in the merit of Christ's sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins and as the basis of your consecration? Sister Becky, Brother Bill. Second question: have you made a full consecration of yourself with all the powers that you possess, talents, money, time, and influence, your entire will and heart, all to the Lord, to be used faithfully in His service, even unto death? Sister Becky? Brother Bill. On the basis of these confessions, it is my privilege to acknowledge you as members of the household of faith in the highest sense of the word. On behalf of your brethren here and on behalf of your brethren the world over, and you've got a lot of them, and they all love you. And on behalf of our Lord Jesus Christ and of our Heavenly Father, I extend to you the right hand of fellowship.
And thine eyes, thy ears, shall hear a word behind thee saying, this is the way, walk ye in. When you turn to the right hand,
And so, dear brethren, we have all shared this beautiful moment with these two loved ones in Christ. At the same time we've shared it with them, we hope that we've done some introspection into our own consecrated lives to see how close we are living to the Lord in our consecrations after the inward man, and assess how very much indeed we want to be part of the body of Christ and to persevere in the walk in the narrow way. We pray that the Lord will bless and strengthen each and every one of you, and may all of us be a strength to these two dear babes in Christ, that we can support them in any and every way we can and try to give them a helping hand whenever there is need. We love you both very much, and we pray that you can continue to grow in the peace that passeth all understanding and walk with the Master holding onto his hand all the way. All the way my Savior leads me. Lord bless you both.
Thank you, Brother Larry. I know that we all appreciated being able to share this very precious time with you and with our candidates. At this time, brethren, we will sing a hymn in closing, and Brother Larry will close with prayer, at which point the candidates will leave to prepare for the baptismal service. And I'd ask the rest of the congregation to remain seated, and we will give directions for arrival at the baptismal service area at the YWCA. So we'll have a hymn to close, a prayer, and then our candidates will leave, and we will remain seated. Let us turn to hymn 95 to close our service. 95. We will rise for the last verse.
Thank you.
most kind and loving Heavenly Father, how we indeed hallow thy name. How wonderful the privilege of sonship, opportunities that we have, with no merit of our own, knowing our frame. You've reached down and by grace given us an opportunity to walk in newness of life by the merit of Christ, to be justified and sanctified by thy word, directed by thy Holy Spirit, that we can indeed become sons and call thee Abba Father. We ask a special blessing this evening on our dear brother Bill and sister Becky, that you will touch their hearts in a special way, that their hearts will be of the good ground class, that will persevere and continue in walking through whatever trials and tests you would ask of them, that they could demonstrate to you the sincerity of heart that they have, of sharing with the Master, drinking of the cup, and filling up the afflictions left behind, that they indeed can become part of the seed of Abraham in blessing all the families of the earth. O Father, the whole world groans and travails waiting for this manifestation of the sons of God. May it soon come to pass. May we all strive, oh so more diligently, to fulfill our vows of consecration, that indeed the world may receive the fullness of blessings that will come in the kingdom. We ask for your continued guidance now as we observe the witness, the water symbol of what has taken place in these two dear ones' hearts. And again, we love you so very much and pray that the love that you've taught of us may grow one with each other, and that we may be indeed knit together in the bonds of Christian love. We ask this all in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.